So glad to have you here. My name is Jamal Baker. It's my privilege to serve as the Atlanta campus pastor. I'm excited about what God is doing here. I'm excited about what's happening 3 weeks from today. Does anybody know what's happening 3 weeks from today? It is Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. Amen. We're excited about that. I want to encourage you to be a bringer on Easter. Amen. Be a bringer. So we've got some invite cards we would love for you to just grab. They're just on the stands as you walk out the worship experience at the close of today's worship experience. And invite somebody. Invite friends and neighbors and family members. Perhaps there are some people that you've been praying for that Easter would be a great opportunity just to invite them. It's interesting. Christmas and Easter are times that people will just come to church if you just say, come with me. Amen. And I believe that God supernaturally orchestrates days like that to grab people by his spirit. Amen. The other thing I want you to be aware of is on Easter, we have three worship experiences. Three. Somebody say 8 o'clock. I'm sorry. I take that back. Don't say 8 o'clock unless you come in to help set up. In that case, 8 o'clock or earlier. 8:30, 10 o'clock, 11:30. 8:30, 10 o'clock, 11:30. I didn't have this problem in the first. I don't know what's going on. I've caught up in the worship. So just take note of those times. It's going to be an amazing time. And one last thing I want to mention is every year we do a special Kingdom Builders offering on Easter. So just begin to pray about a special offering to bring for Easter for Kingdom Builders. Kingdom Builders is our outreach. That's how we raise money for outreach as well as missions around the world. So I want to encourage you, be a bringer and be a giver. Amen. You ready for the word? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence today. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness towards us. And now, as we open your word, speak to us, God. Lord, we have come here today not to hear from man, but to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give to each person in this room specifically what you have sent them here to receive. Lord, let encouragement come forth. Let life change come forth. Let freedom and liberty and deliverance come as your word is shared. Lord, you said where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let there be liberty in this place today, God. Let shackles be broken by the power of your truth. And God, let none of us leave this place the same. And God, we give you honor and glory and praise in Jesus' name. And every believing heart said, amen. Amen. So we are in week two of this message series that we kicked off last week, I Found. And so we're on a journey of discovery to uncover something that has been buried, to find something that is missing, to go and grab something that is beyond our grasp. Our text for this message series has been Matthew 13 and verse 44, and it reads, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field." See, the treasure in this parable, as we said last week, it is the kingdom of heaven. And we saw that the kingdom of heaven is not just a thing. The kingdom of heaven is a person. The kingdom of heaven is Jesus Christ himself. The kingdom of heaven is the resurrected life in Christ. It's the will of God. And it certainly is eternity in heaven. This parable teaches one point. It teaches that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is so valuable that it is worth sacrificing everything in order to get it. Amen. Yet, I have found over and over again when God calls me to sacrifice that I don't lose anything. That in fact, I find everything. I find everything that is of true value. This may be one of the most profound paradoxes in all of Scripture, that God calls us to things and on the front end it looks like it might be loss, but it is ultimate gain disguised in what looks like earthly loss. We give up our lives, we give up our time, we give up our talents in order to get the true treasure, the riches of heaven, Jesus Christ himself. So really, for many of us, the question in this series is not, have you found the treasure? But the question is this, are you willing to buy the field? Are you willing to buy the field? Are you willing to surrender your life and surrender things that are of lesser value in order to obtain that which is of greatest value? Are you willing? Ask somebody, are you willing? Are you willing to buy the field? See, when we surrender our lives to God, we get the treasure. And here's what we said last week. The treasure changes everything. Somebody say, treasure changes everything. It changes everything. And today, as we clean the dust and the dirt off the treasure to see what we have, we'll discover that the kingdom of heaven provides you with something that once again changes everything. Here is what it provides you with: a perfect, complete, and healthy identity in Christ Jesus. That's what the treasure provides you with. So write this down. Everyone has great value in the kingdom of heaven. Everyone has great value in the kingdom of heaven. Now I want you to personalize this. I want you to point to yourself. Come on, point to yourself and say, I have great value in the kingdom of heaven. Now this time I want you to say it, not because the preacher told you to say it, but I want you to say it because you believe it. Are you ready? One, two, three. Say it again. I have great value in the kingdom of heaven. Now that's the people of faith. That's what I'm looking for. See, we have to proclaim these truths to ourselves and look at this identity that we find in Christ. This is our treasure. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I shared this Wednesday night at our prayer service. It reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Say, the old is gone. And the new is here. See, we have a new identity when we come into relationship with Jesus Christ. Now look at what it says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It reads, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does it mean that we are crucified with Christ? What does that mean that we now live with him? See, when we understand the meaning of being crucified with Christ, it means that we recognize first and foremost that we are sinners. It means that we recognize that sin has to be paid for with death. And we also recognize that when we come into a relationship with Jesus, that he died the death that we should have died on the cross. He died in our place. The scripture calls it a substitutionary sacrifice. In other words, it should have been me on the cross to pay for my own sin. But now what the Lord says to us is, when you put faith in him, I will treat it as if it was you. It was as though we died on the cross with him. But I love the good news, because the good news comes 3 days later. See, not only did we die with him on the cross, we died to our sin, but when we put our faith in him, we're also raised to everlasting life on the third day. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. Okay, that's the message in 3 weeks. But I'm crucified with him, but I still live. I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. So we need to learn to speak faith. We need to learn to make declarations. Let me give you a declaration of truth. I want you to say this after me. I am who God says I am. I can be who God says I can be. I will do what God says I will do. We have to make declarations of faith that are in line with God's word, because when we do that, it renews our mind. It renews our mind. And in fact, it helps us in this way. It keeps us from believing the lies of the evil one, but it also keeps us from believing the lies that we tell ourselves. You know, the most convincing lies to us are the ones that we tell ourselves. The lie that is spoken about you in your own voice is even more convincing than the lie that I tell you. It's even more convincing than the lie of the enemy. Why? Because we believe our voice. But guess what? It works the opposite way too. The truth that you tell yourself in your own voice is also more convincing. So learn to tell yourself God's truth. I know some days you won't feel it. There are some that, you know, I left my Bible. You got my Bible, girl. Thank you. Thank you. I'm sorry to take your Bible. You can bring yours next week, because, okay. Anyway. It's okay. We had that kind of relationship. Don't y'all get messed up in there. But there are days when I wake up and I don't feel like I can conquer the day. I mean, there are some days when I wake up and I'm not ready to take on the day. There are some days I wake up, I want to cut somebody. Oh, okay, so y'all so spiritual. Y'all so spiritual. Just pray for me then. Just pray for me. And there are those times when I have to realize I have to get into this word, and I have to say to myself what this word says about me, and say to myself what this word says about my circumstances. I have to speak this word in my own voice to convince myself what is true. It's so important that we do that. It's so important that we realize the need to tell ourselves the truth. We have to remind ourselves this. When we surrendered all to Christ and we bought the field, something died and is gone. Something died and is gone, and something else has been raised to new life. Your past is buried, it is gone, and the new life is yours. Through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So when we find the treasure and we buy the field, it results in a complete identity overhaul. And if you fail to live in that reality, then that means you're living far less than the value of the treasure that you have received. You have to remember that you've been given a new identity in Christ. So let me ask you this question. If you had a perfect and healthy identity, how would your life be different from walking through life with a wounded or injured identity? How would your life be different? I want you to write this down. This is very important. What I choose to believe shapes my identity. Well, I was going to say it again, but thank you. Because it's good. What I choose to believe shapes my identity. Neil T. Anderson, who wrote this book, The Bondage Breaker, he says this: you cannot live beyond what you believe. It is impossible to live beyond what you believe. So what does that mean? Check your life. See how you're living it. It tells you what you really believe. Oh, yeah, see, I know. That's one of those that goes, ooh, wait, no. Because I say I believe certain things, but then I live my life a certain way. But the truth is, what I believe determines how I walk into my life. So most of us don't have behavior problems. We have belief problems. So what I choose to believe shapes my identity. Now, let me give you this chart, because I want to contrast healthy identity versus a wounded identity. So if you have a healthy identity, you can overlook the painful words of others. If you have a wounded identity, you are easily offended by the painful words of others. Just say ouch. Yeah, just say it. Some of this is hard to say amen to, so just do the ouch thing. If you have a healthy identity, you may make others the center of the room. If you have a wounded identity, you can't make it in a room without being the center. Ouch. If you have a healthy identity, you can attempt new things because you're not afraid of failure. If you have a wounded identity, you can't attempt anything new because you're afraid to fail. Somebody say, ouch. If you have a healthy identity, you can stand alone and feel complete. If you have a wounded identity, you can't stand to be alone and need others to complete you. Ouch. Okay, this is the last one. If you have a healthy identity, you are fulfilled in the life God has for you. If you have a wounded identity, you compare your life to others. Ouch. Man, look at how they living on Facebook. Man, look at how they living on Instagram. Why my kids don't act like that? Why is my wife not treating me like that? Why they get the vacation like that? Oh, y'all gonna leave me up here by myself again. Y'all don't relate. Oh, okay. But see, that's what we do. See, so many of us believe this lie about ourselves that God, I'm not good enough. I'm just not good enough. And we live as if it is true because we base our lives on a couple of lies. So let me give you a couple of lies that we tend to base our lives on. I'm going to give you two lies and three truths. You ready? Let's deal with the lies first. Lie number one, my worth is based on what other people say about me. See, some of you grew up in a home where you got a lot of encouragement. You feel good about yourself. Others, you grew up in a home hearing things like, you are so stupid. You're so stupid. You'll never amount to anything. And you believed it. You heard things like, you're no good. You heard things like, I wish you were like your brother, the athlete. You're not at all like your sister. She's so sweet and wonderful. You know that sister, right? You heard these things and you adopted these messages that I am not good enough because of what other people said to you about you. So listen, I'm right there with you. I'm right there with you. You know, sometimes, you know what it's like. I mean, sometimes I get down off this platform and somebody says, oh, man, that was such a great message. That really spoke to me. It's like God was just talking to me through you. That was amazing. Thank God. Oh man, things are just going so great at the church. And, man, I just want to be a part of it. And, man, you're a great leader. And, man, I follow you anywhere. And then I get an email. Preacher, that message, you know. You know, I have 15 people say something really good, and then I get one email that just wrecks the whole week. I mean, you know what it's like. I mean, maybe you got a new haircut, or you bought you a new shirt, a new pair of shoes, and, you know, bought you a new outfit or something, and, you know, you went to the party, and, man, you walk in like, oh, wow, new haircut. Man, you look nice. That is awesome. Oh, man, I like your shirt. I like your shoes. Wow, you losing weight? Wow. You look good. You got 10 people going, man, you're doing well. You're doing great. And then one person comes and goes, you cut your hair. Well, you know, I kind of liked it better the other way, you know. Oh, new shirt. Oh, it's not really you, though, you know. I mean, it could work maybe on somebody. It's not really you. And then you leave the party and you had 10, 15 compliments, but you leave the party thinking about what? That one. You drive home in tears. Drive home, you know, I'm really not good enough. Forget about all of the other things that were said. See, that's exactly how our brains work. But we have to learn to tell ourselves the truth. I mean, you know how it is. You're shopping online, right? And then you look at the reviews. It can have a 4.9 rating out of 5. What are you looking for? But who didn't like it? Let me you gotta scroll down 8 pages, and you finally get the person who rated it. What? Let me see what they had to say. I mean, we gravitate towards that negative, and that negative sticks in our hearts and sticks in our minds and attempts to attach itself to our identity. But we have to learn to tell ourselves the truth, because we so often wrongly base our worth on what others say about us. The truth is, we give people way too much power over our lives. Listen, don't give people the power to define who you are. God alone has that power. Don't give that to people. Okay, line number 2. My worth is based on my past experiences. My worth is based on my past experiences. See, I think people have 2 main relationships with the past. Either we overestimate the influence of the past, or we underestimate the influence of the past. See, the reality is that the past does have influence in our lives. And in fact, I would submit to you, there actually is no such thing as the past. The past has a present day influence. See, the past of my past few days prepared me for this moment right here. Like I stepped out of my past to be prepared to deliver you this message. That past is influencing my presence right now. See, the past experiences that you had growing up, the past experiences that you have, they influence your present. But sometimes what people do is they completely negate it. I'm not even going to think about my past because the past is behind me and it has no relevance. No, it has relevance. Or people do the opposite. They make everything in their present about their past. So the reality is, we have no choice as to whether or not the past will impact our present. We only get to decide how. How will the past impact my present? What will I do with my past and my present to determine where I go from here? See, we need to learn, first of all, who we are in Christ. Christ doesn't wipe away your past as though it never happened. No, he gives new perspective. In psychological terms, we call it, he gives us a reframe. See, your past gives you one type of frame, and that frame might be ugly, it might be disappointing, it might be you are a mess, it might be you are a bunch of mistakes. But then Jesus says, well, if you bring that to the cross, my blood will take that which was stained and make that holy and make that right. And now I'll take that ugly frame off and I'll give you a new frame on that past. And you begin to go, oh, wow, that looks different in a brand new frame. What used to be harmful is now useful. What used to trip me up, I now use it as a platform to step up. That's what bringing it to the cross will do. It's a new identity. I want you to write this down. Who you are according to the cross is more real than who you are according to your history. Who you are according to the cross is more real than who you are according to your history. I mean, what happened to you in your past is relevant. I mean, maybe you had the dream of having a great marriage, and one day that ended in divorce, and you wondered, how could that have happened to me? And now the enemy calls you to feel less about yourself. You feel like you're going through life with a great big L on your head. Loser, you couldn't even keep your marriage together. What do you know? And the enemy is speaking that into your existence. He's trying to get you to buy the lie. But the truth is this: my worth is not based on my past experiences. You know, one of the things that I've seen working in the counseling field is so many times people come in with brokenness, and they come in with histories of abuse and molestation. And one of the things that is common is that the person who is the victim often blames themselves for what was done. And they begin to think, well, this says something. It must say something about me that this happened, when in reality, it says something about the abuser. It says nothing about you. And we walk in with these identities that are outside of the truth of God's word. See, you've got to learn to say some things when you have come into a relationship with Jesus. You got to learn to say, I found the treasure. I bought the field. The old is gone and the new has come. And now the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the truth of your story. He takes the mess of your past and he makes a masterpiece. See, history will tell you one thing, but the cross tells you something else. The question is, which one is real and which one will you believe? I want to invite you to embrace who you are according to the cross, because that is more real than your history. Now, let's talk about the truth. What does God say about you? Truth number one, you are called by Christ. Come on, say that after me. You are called by Christ. Tell somebody next to you, you are called by Christ. Now tell another person next to you, because that first person didn't believe you. Tell the next person, you are called by Christ. See, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, it says this: in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. See, it is as though the Lord is calling you on your spiritual cell phone, or maybe he's sending you an iMessage, because he would be using an Apple product, of course. But you know, he can get through to the green bubbles with the Android devices. He can get, it just might take him a little bit longer to get a hold of you, but I'm sorry. I got some Android friends. But he's reaching you on your, whatever your device is. He can even call a flip phone. But he's saying, I love you. He's saying, I died for you. He's saying, you are valuable to me. Do you know how to determine the value of an object? You determine the value of the object by the price that was paid to get it. The value of the object. And God loved you so much that he gave one of his kids, his least favorite kid, the one he didn't like anyway, he gave one. Oh, no. The scripture says he gave his only. He only had one, and he gave the only one he had in order to purchase you. What does that say about how he sees you, how he values you, how he loves you? Oh, how he loves us. What a price he would pay in order to have you. Wow. But see, understand this, the love of God is freely given, it's freely extended, but that love calls us to do something. It causes us to change, to repent. Remember last week we talked about the words of Jesus. He launches his ministry with these words: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means change your mind about how you're living your life. See the truth about how you're living your life. Change your mind and then change your behavior. See, the message of the gospel, it is absolutely a come as you are message. Listen, you don't have to get yourself together to come to Jesus. First of all, you can't. It's not, preacher, see, I'm gonna go back to church after I get my stuff together. Which means you're never going back because you're never going to get your stuff together. You know, I'm fond of saying it this way. Listen, how in the world are you who got yourself in a mess and don't even know how you got in the mess going to get yourself out of the mess that you're still trying to figure out how you got yourself into? No, he's saying, come as you are. Just come as you are. It is a come as you are message. Come with the mess. Come with the junk. Come with the confusion. Come with the questions. Just come as you are. But the good news is he will not leave you the same way you came. You won't come to him and stay the same. You'll come to him and get a new identity, a new story, a new purpose, a new destiny. What else does God say about you? Truth number two. You are capable by Christ. You are capable by Christ. See, I'm called by Christ and now I'm made capable by Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 in the New Living Translation says this. It says, you are a chosen people. You are royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. See, you are called by Christ. You are capable by Christ. You have this ability to show others just how good God is. When others see the goodness of God in your life and the grace of God, and when people see, especially those who knew you and they realize how you used to walk, when they realize how you used to kick it, and they realize, wait, is that you? Has anybody had one of those is that you moments? Like, wait, is that you mean you? Like you. No, you. Oh, yeah. It was me, but it's not actually about me. Let me tell you how the new me came to be the me that I am now. Let me tell you about the one who changes old me's into new me's, and you can have a new just like me too. See, we have the ability to show God's goodness when we recognize who we are in relationship to him. See, when we find this treasure, it gives us an entirely new identity, and it makes us capable of this passage right here, Philippians 4:13, the New King James Version. It says, let's read it all together. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, it's not really about you and your goodness. It's not about you and your capabilities. It's all about him and his goodness and him and his capabilities. See, left to myself, oh, I'm a mess. Listen, I'm a train wreck on my way to happen somewhere. Left to myself. So the truth is, without him, you are 100% right. There is no way in the world I can make it. There's no way in the world I can do it. But with God, what was impossible over here now becomes normal possibilities over here. Not because of me, but because of who stepped into this new with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I become capable because of him. But we continue to hear these messages sometimes that, you know, you're not good enough. Your best is not going to get it. Give up now. Throw in the towel. You don't have what it takes. You are mediocre. You are average. Can I just tell you this? God doesn't have any average kids. How can you receive the spiritual DNA of the indescribable, unfathomable Alpha, Omega, the creator of all things? You come into his family, he downloads his spiritual DNA into your spirit. He changes your name. He puts you in the will. How in the world can you ever be average again when you serve an above average God? He's got no average kids. All right. I want you to look at this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 4 and 5. It says this. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from who? From God. You see the power of this. See, it's all about Christ. It's all about his competence. It's all about his ability living in and through us. That is the treasure. When you surrender everything that you know, what you get is his competence in exchange for the lack of your own. Now, let me close with this third truth. Truth number three. You are complete in Christ. You are complete in Christ. Nothing missing, nothing broken. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Listen, people don't complete you. Christ does. His divine power does. People don't complete you. A man won't complete you. A woman won't complete you. Only Jesus can do that. But you might say, well, Pastor, I have to have this in order to be happy. I have to. You just understand, I have to. I have to have more money to be complete. I got to have everything paid off to be complete. I need more popularity to be complete. I need to have the right grades in school to be complete. I need to have the right girlfriend. I need to have the right boyfriend in order to feel complete. I need to have the right number of followers on social media to be complete. See, we attach our identities to so many things. We attach our identity to our race. We attach our identity to our jobs, our work. I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm an engineer. I'm a logistics guy. I'm a musician. I'm a singer. I'm a pastor. I'm a mother. I'm a father. I'm a brother. I'm a sister. We attach our identity to all kinds of things. I'm a husband. I'm a wife. We attach our identities to all kinds of things. The problem is that none of those things are sufficient to fully encapsulate what an identity is. Those are fragments of an identity. I want you to visualize it like this. I want you to see Jesus right at the core, at the center of a pie. And the slices of that pie that attach to the center may be husband and mother and father, pastor, logistics guy, engineer, doctor, lawyer, musician, singer, teacher, husband, wife. They all can attach around that, but they are not the core. The core has the ability to access all of those different things. The core is how we live those things out. Because of my identity as a follower of Christ, it affects how I do husbanding. Because I am a follower of Christ, it affects how I do parenting. Because I'm a follower of Christ, it affects how I do pastoring. It affects how I spend my money. It affects how I talk to you, how I relate to you, how I represent myself before you. That is my true identity, and it's the only identity that lasts. I want to close with this quote. Look at this. You will never be secure in your identity until you build it on something that can never be taken away from you. You will never be secure in your identity until you build it on something that can never be taken away from you. Listen, all of those things, all of those slices of the pie, all of those roles that you may fulfill, every last one of them you will leave here. You will leave those roles. Listen, there's not going to be any husbands in heaven. Read the scripture. There's not going to be any wives in heaven. Read the scripture. There's only going to be one father. Everybody else is kids. And so no matter how much time we spend in all of these things, when we leave this place, there's only one thing that we get to take with us, and that is an identity in Jesus Christ. Did you belong to him or not? Everything else we leave here. So don't make the mistake of investing all of who you are into something that you are guaranteed to lose. Guaranteed. You might live to be 110. Sorry, they're not going to call you Nana up there. You're just another one of the kids at the king's table. Listen, I promise you, Jesus is not going to go, "Welcome, Pastor Jamal." I promise you, he won't even care. That title won't be important in the least bit. But he will say, "Welcome, my son. Welcome, my daughter. I set a place for you right here at the table. Join your brothers and sisters." So I want to encourage you. Remember who you are in Christ. And if you're outside of a relationship with Christ, we can resolve the identity crisis today. Would you bow your heads? Perhaps you're in this place today and there's some things that were said that just really relate to where you are. And you might admit and acknowledge, "Pastor, I've allowed myself to get confused. I understood to a degree at one point that I was secure in a relationship with Christ, but I got distracted by chasing other things. And I've allowed other things to define me." Or perhaps you've been living in the words of others that have been spoken over your life and not living under the identity that comes from knowing the treasure. If that's you, just right where you are, just say to him, "Lord, forgive me." Just say, "God, forgive me for failing to see what is most important, for failing to hold on to who I am in you, for failing to remember who you told me I am. Lord, forgive me." And then perhaps you may be in this room today and you're saying, "Pastor, I'm really outside of a relationship with Christ. I've not surrendered my life to buy the treasure of his eternal life. I'm still living in the influence of my sin. But today I want to repent. Today I want to make Jesus my Lord and Savior." If that's you, I don't want to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to come up here, but I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand on the count of three. I'm going to pray with you right there in your seat. 1, 2, 3. "I want to surrender my life to Jesus." Yes. Yeah, I see hands going up all over this room right now. Yes. Now, I want you to put it in your own words, but pray something like this after me. In fact, here's what we're going to do all together. We're all going to pray together with those who raised their hands. Are you ready? Let's pray together. Just say, Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I need your forgiveness. Lord, I believe that when you died on the cross, that you died for me. And just say, Lord, I believe that you were raised from the dead on the third day. And because you have eternal life, I have eternal life with you. And now say to him, Lord, from today, I'll follow you with all of my heart, with all of my mind, and all of my strength as you give me grace. In Jesus' name, amen.